listening to audio from Grace Hills Church in Aliso Viejo, California. For more information, visit us online at gracehills.com.
Well, Merry Christmas. Now, some of you might be thinking, Merry Christmas, that you can't really say that after the 25th, but the reality, you've ever heard the song, The 12 Days of Christmas? How many have heard of that? Do you know when the 12 Days of Christmas starts? On Christmas Day. So we really can celebrate Christmas until January 5th. And if you're wondering, when are we taking down these beautiful decorations for Christmas? It will be after January 4th. So we'll have it here next week because, you know, we want to honor the 12 days of Christmas, which is well, I won't give you a little background on this because I got a lot of things to say, and I'm going to just speak quickly this morning and not apologize for it, all right? Is that the 12 days of Christmas is really the journey of the Magi for the 12 days from the east to Bethlehem and to visit the baby Jesus and to honor him as God and to unleash the message of the good news is not only for God's chosen people, Israel, but for all of God's people when they respond to him in faith and love. But as we think about today, what we want to really think about is something that we're continuing on Sunday mornings, which is a series in the Gospel of John. And the Gospel of John is a rather large book in comparison to some of the little ones in the Old Testament and New Testament. It's got 21 chapters. And as we thought about that, David said, let's break it up in sections. And as we began the Gospel of John, the first part of it was come and see. And the reason that section is outlined that way is because God wants you to come and see. As John the Baptist came on the scene, his message was to call people to realize that the one that was promised, the Messiah, had come. And he was to identify him as Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. And so he just invited people to come and see. Check him out for yourself, and you'll realize that he is the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. But then the next section we looked at was more than miracles. And as we think about Jesus, and as people examine this book, they find out that in this book, it identifies that God is able to do some things that we're not able to do. Would anybody agree with that? All right, but some of us forget that, and so we forget that God is on the scene, and when he wants to invade history and do some things to get our attention, he does. And as we think about miracles are not just to astound us or to amaze us, but to point to a message or a truth that God wants us to hold on to. And that truth is, this message, I'm just going to go for it, all right? If I ever listen to my message, you know, after the fact, I put myself at double the speed. And that's my favorite rate as far as how fast I speak. But anyway, as you think about more than miracles, it's to point to the truth. And the truth is that Jesus is the one who can make a difference, not only in the things that we see around us, but he can do a miracle where? In our own lives. And it's identifying Jesus is the miracle worker. And then we just spent a season in the Christmas season, and this section was sovereignly picked for this period of time, and not only identifying Jesus as the good shepherd, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Where's that found? John 10, 11, all right? But it's also that Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world, and whoever walks in the light, See, I forget verses at times. Whoever walks in light does not walk in darkness, but has the light of life. And as we think about that, Jesus is the light of the world. But as we're identifying that particular point is that as we think about Christmas, and we all think about lights because it's not only in churches and our own homes, but they decorate the streets. Have you noticed that? There are lights everywhere. But Jesus is the light. There are lights that can just bring us joy and happiness because it's just it's a joyful experience. But Jesus is truly the light of the world. But now we go into a section called the Road to the Cross. And actually, in some ways, it's one chapter early. Because John 11 is really the end of the period of time where Jesus is giving evidence to who he is. And he's giving just so many reasons why we should believe and need to believe and ought to believe. But after that, the focus is on the glory of God as he goes to the cross. And it's a time of preparing his disciples for the rest of their lives to now become the light of the world to others. As the light came, we are now to reflect that light to others. And so this morning, we're looking at, in many ways, the pinnacle of more than a miracle, because what Jesus does in John chapter 11 is he does the thing that just caused those who were his enemies saying, we got to get him now, because if we don't get him now, it's going to be impossible to get him, because he raised Lazarus from the dead. But as we think about that, if you look at John chapter 11, John chapter 11 is an interesting chapter in that it begins with as many questions as it does giving us the answer. He is the hope for life. And so if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to John chapter 11. And as I was thinking about this, I entitled this first section. We're going to go through, Lord willing, verses 1 through 27. And as we look at that, it kind of poses a question. And I've entitled the message, The Road Less Understood. And we've entitled this section that we're going through, The Road to the Cross. But as you think about that, one of the things that Jesus would get talked back from his disciples is whenever he would talk about his death, whenever he would talk about him going to the cross, whenever he would talk about him suffering for their sake. And in their mind, in their heart, it's pretty logical, is how can the Messiah, the one who should bring victory to rescue us, suffer and be put to death? It does not make what? Sense. And as we look at that, as we think about coming to faith and then living out our faith, the reality is sometimes we begin that journey and then continue that journey, and after a while, we get confused. I thought overall in every part of my life, following Jesus was going to make life easier rather than the opposite, harder, right? And I thought all my questions would be answered, and sometimes I'm scratching my head and I think, I got more questions now than I had before. And so you think about the road less understood is that challenge for us is to trust in Jesus when we're not really sure what he's doing. In fact, that's the question I want to try to answer this morning. Why don't we always understand what Jesus, God, is doing or saying? Now, if you're thinking at all in your journey with Jesus or anticipating you want to make that step to follow Jesus, you need to understand that you're not always going to understand what he's doing or what he is saying. I took off on the title, The Road Less Understood, off that book that was written a number of years ago, The Road Less Traveled. Anybody aware of that particular book? M. Scott Pike was the one who wrote that book, and he was a psychiatrist. He was a lieutenant colonel in the Army, and he wrote this book, and it just blew up. It sold 7 million copies. It set a record at that particular time. It was on the New York bestseller list for over 10 years. And as you read his book, among other things, there were a few statements in it that kind of stood out and so profound. Like one of them is a three-letter statement, life is difficult. Can anybody say amen to that? Amen. Okay, life is difficult. And you could all say life is confusing. And as we think about that, he goes on and says, if you really want to have a life that is flourishing more than defeating, you need to understand that not only is it difficult, but the call in your life is to live a life that's disciplined, to live a life that you're willing to have delayed gratification. You ever been at the end of a great, anybody have some great meals around Christmas time? All right, and at the end, there's the best part, because then after you eat the great meal, then what do they offer you? Dessert. And at our home, after we've eaten so many things, usually the question I remember with my dad is, it was asked the question, do you want your dessert now or later? My dad would always say, I want it now, and I also want it later, right? I mean, I want to enjoy life now, and I want to enjoy life later, and let's get all of life has to offer. But the reality is, life is difficult. And the sad story about the author of The Road Less Traveled is he didn't follow his own advice. He lost his marriage because he had multiple affairs. And the two kids that he have, he ended his life strange for them. They wouldn't even talk to him. And so as we think about following Jesus, it's not only knowing what he has said, but then following what he said. in what he says to us. Remember that little phrase, WWJD, what would Jesus? But before we figure out what would Jesus do, we need a what, I call it WDJD, what did Jesus do? And when you catch that, then you begin to somehow follow after this road left understood. And when you come in times you're not sure what he's doing or what he is saying, you still trust him. If I were to answer this question, why don't we always understand what Jesus, God, is doing or saying, you can look at Deuteronomy 29:29 in your outline this morning. The secret things belong to the Lord, our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the works and the words of this law. Or to summarize that saying, you know, there are things that God has put on the lower shelf, you know, where all the kids can get the cookies if they're on the lower shelf. There's some things he wants us to understand and grab hold of. But there's some things on the higher shelf that he says it's a need to know, and right now you don't need to know everything you want to know. But you can trust me. It's not what you know, but it's who you know. And if you think about times in your family, whether you're the one or you're the one following the one in your family that's giving instructions or advice in life, you realize at times you'd ask them questions and they'd give you an answer. You'd still scratch your head and you said, you're just going to have to trust me. And that's what Jesus mirrors in this chapter as we look at this text. Let's look at why don't we always understand what Jesus is doing or saying, and ask the first question, why does Jesus, God, allow bad things to happen to people he loves? Now, usually that's question, it's voiced this, so why does God allow bad things to happen to what kind of people? Good people. But the reality is, if you've been in a place like this at all or heard people talk about their faith, there aren't any really good people in this world. Have you discovered that? Even the best of us mess up. Would we agree? The church is a perfect place for what kind of people? Imperfect people. But that still begs the question. Okay, though none of us, and that's what grace is all about. Grace is getting things in life better than we deserve. But it still allows us at times just to struggle. Well, if that be true, why do sometimes we get some things we don't want, even though we get things life better than we deserve? Or why does this all-powerful, sovereign God allow things to happen to people he loves? Well, let's pick up the story, the event in John chapter 11. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany. The name Lazarus means God will help. It actually comes from a word, Ebenezer. That's in a song, and we all go, why did I just say Ebenezer? I have no idea what that means. It means stone of help. So Lazarus was kind of named after recognizing that there is a God out there who delights in helping his people. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard this, he said, the illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Why does God allow bad things to happen to people he loves? And it's an interesting thing. We know among the disciples, there were 12 of them, and we know Judas didn't fare too well at the end. But among even the 11, there was one disciple that was identified as the disciple whom Jesus, what? And that was John. And to think of all the people that are identified that were not necessarily among the 12 or the 11, Lazarus and actually Mary and Martha were identified as ones that Jesus particularly loved. Now, it sometimes begs us the question, well, does he love some people more than others? I mean, he loves me more than he loves you, but no, is really he loves everyone, but there are some intimacy relationships, particularly when he was here on earth, because he spent more time with them. You know, to know me is to love me. To spend time with me is going to increase your love. And they spent a lot of time with Jesus. In fact, their home was probably the place where Jesus landed so much because they opened up his home for them. And so we know this is a person that he had a relationship with, and yet the one who was more than miracles, that could heal anyone, not only in their presence, but away from them. And if you want to have a little review. Look at John chapter 4, and that happened in this gospel where Jesus didn't have to be there to heal somebody. So they send this message out that Lazarus is ill, almost to the point of death, and Jesus said, well, this is going to happen for the purpose of the glory of God. Now, if you just take it at its word, you're wondering, how can death bring glory to God? How can suffering bring glory to God? Particularly among his people, the people he loves. Isn't the message out there, hey, if you come to Jesus, then everything will work out. Only good things will happen to you, and that's why you ought to come to Jesus. You ought to come to Jesus because you and I need to come to Jesus. We are condemned because of our sin. Jesus came, that's his name, to save us from our sin. That's the invitation. And when we come to him, then we realize, okay, now we are called to get that message out. And we live in a broken world, and bad things are going to happen to everybody. But he says, I'm going to allow this to happen. He didn't need to allow it to happen. He could have sent a prayer. He could have sent his will and say, Lazarus, get well. But he did not. But the reality is, when the message got to Jesus, Lazarus actually was already dead. We're going to find out that when he gets to Lazarus, he had been put in the tomb for those who know the story, how many days? Four. Okay, how many? Four, okay. 4 days. And so what happened is there was a one-day journey to get to Jesus. We're going to find out that he stays another 2 days, and then he spends a day to get to Lazarus. He had already been dead if he had been in the grave for 4 days. But what he says here, this is so that the glory of God will be manifested. In one of our songs this morning as we worshiped, it said, how majestic is his name. Remember that one? And really, when we think about the glory of God, there's so many different ways to define it, but basically the glory of God is revealing the nature and character and the goodness of God. And the only thing you can say, this is majestic. And we can get a glimpse of this whenever you get to a place, your favorite place in the world, and you're just overwhelmed by its beauty or its power or its majesty. When you go to the Grand Canyon, and you look at that big hole in the ground and all the colors and everything, you're just left with a sense of And what he wants them to realize and us to realize in the midst of going through life, there's a greater purpose out there, is that people should come to understanding that this God that we worship or sing about or hear about or think about, he is so much beyond who we are, and we ought to just be overwhelmed by his glory. Or as I put it in your notes, so that his sufficiency glory may be displayed. Now, what I mean by that is we can be overwhelmed by the reality of who God is, but sometimes that doesn't drip down into how we live or how we feel. I think all of us who have heard about Jesus, whether you know him or not, you know that's his card. His card carrying is that I am glorious, I'm majestic, I'm awesome. Well, if that is true, how come I'm not feeling it today? Because what we fail to realize is that God is there, God is with us. He's also promised that he's never going to leave us. Is that in the midst of whatever we're going, we can experience his presence as we look to him and not to ourselves or to our circumstance. You know, in Philippians chapter 4, 11 through 13, Paul had that experience. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to be abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him, Christ, who strengthens me. And all I take from that is he understood the glory of God, the majesty of God, because in the midst of bad things happening to a person whom God loved, which was Paul, Paul at that point was where? He was in prison. He said, even though I'm in prison, I'm content. Why? Because the glory and the presence of God is that he is sufficient. It's like going throughout the day saying, not only have I experienced the grace of God, I'm getting so much more than I deserve, but also that
He is more than enough. If I have Jesus, really, what out there in the world, circumstantially or concretely, is better than that? I have a relationship with the living God. I can go through all things, understanding that He is sufficient. His glory is sufficient when I'm resting in Him. It also speaks about what God wants to produce in our life. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. That's another way of saying that bad things happen to people whom God loves, right? Various trials. I'd rather you go through the trials rather than me go through the trials, right? But then he goes on and says this, so that the tested genuineness of your faith. If their words are more than one or two syllables, it's hard to speak fast, okay? Genuineness of your faith. More precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation revealing of Jesus Christ. So as you think about why do bad things happen to people God loves, is that He wants to reveal Himself to others. He wants others to say, hey, this Jesus must be real because you're in horrible circumstances. You're in prison. And yet, you're filled with contentment. Whether you have a little or a lot, Jesus is enough. And because of that various trial, the genuineness of our faith is manifested to others, and they say, maybe this Christianity stuff is real. And so, this story, this event in which they're wondering, how come Jesus didn't come through for us? Is that there was a purpose that the glory and power and majesty and sufficiency of Jesus might be manifested. Well, let's go on. I've kind of lost where the clock is. Okay, that's a good thing, right? Okay, so let's move on in the event. Why does Jesus not show up sooner rather than later? So eventually, God's presence becomes more evident in our lives, but sometimes it feels like it's a little late. Anybody can relate to that? Well, let's move on. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So you have the three that were in intimate relationship with Jesus. He had Lazarus, and he had Mary and Martha. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." This is an interesting place. Have you noticed there are certain, in fact, I was in a Bible trivia, not a Bible trivia, an historical trivia game at Christmas, and there's a number of different states that have the same city in 6 or 7 states. I got the question wrong, and I think the word was Bethlehem, right? Bethlehem is in 6 or 7 states, a city in that country. Well, Bethany, which is the place where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus live, which is 2 miles outside the top of the Mount of Olives. You get up the hill there, and you go down a little ways, 2 miles, and you can run right into their home. Now, some of you think that I can have a tendency to get lost, okay? Well, when I was younger, this is a long story. I better make it short. Okay, late at night, I decided, I'm in this hotel. Alice is asleep. I'm going to go find Bethany in the middle of the night. I never found it, but I did get back. All right, anyway, so anyway, Bethany is also in a place near the Dead Sea, about 20 miles away. So Jesus is away from them, and he says, you know, there's no sense running now. He's already died, so I'm going to spend 2 more days where I'm at and finish the thing that God had for me here. Then after he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again," the disciples said, "A rabbi," which means teacher, "the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" And Jesus answered, I just lost my place. "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking again, and are you going to go there again?" And we're going to stop right there for a moment. But basically, why does Jesus not show up sooner rather than later? And the answer to that question is so that it would be known that He is always on His time. Now, I was going to say, with a lot of faith, that He's always on time. But to our experience, we don't think He's on time. And among other things, He probably still had 2 more days of work to do where He was at that Bethany place. But he also wanted them to know that though you would like me there, even just to comfort you at his death sooner rather than later, it's not my time to go there. And so we need to realize that God is God and we're not. And the time issue is his to control. And we could look at that in a number of different ways. You had the Old Testament, which is a longer period of time than the New Testament, as God's handiwork is laid out from the creation through God's chosen people. And the difference between having their last revelation recorded for them, which is in Malachi, is that there were 400 silent years. Now, we in America, we have no sense of time. I mean, we think something's really antique or has a lot of history if it's older than 10 years old, right? Okay, our country has not been around that long. Just go visit some other places around the world. And yet for them, think about it, they hadn't heard from God for 400 years. Now, God was still at work, but he wasn't as evident as he had been in the past. And so they're longing for Jesus, right? That was the Advent candles all about, looking for his arrival, the one who says he's going to give us peace and hope and love and joy. Well, he hasn't shown up yet, and we're under the heavy hand of Rome. What's up? Well, Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says this. On another sheet of paper. All right. The reason I have it here, because then I could speak faster if I had it already laid out. Galatians 4:4 says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law. What is that really saying? Why did Jesus arrive 400 years after the last prophet in the Old Testament was recorded to give God's profound truth to his people? Because it was on his time. It was the perfect time for Jesus to come. And for all that period of time, they were wondering, why isn't Jesus showing up? Why isn't the Messiah showing up? Because it wasn't God's time. And so when we wrestle with time and we think, why isn't he here sooner rather than later? It's because he's always on his time. Some would put it this way. Jesus was never early, was rarely early, but he was never late. And so that's what we need to realize. John 7, 3 through 6 has the idea we'll just turn to John 7, 3 through 6. What time is it? How much time do I got? John 7. And this is his family. They want him to go to Jerusalem early to manifest who he is, even though they didn't really believe in him. So his brother said to him, leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks not to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. You know what? You know what they say about publicity? There's no such thing as bad publicity. The only thing that's bad about publicity is no publicity. If no one knows about you, then you're not going to go anywhere. Say, well, let's get there now, okay, and show yourself. And what was Jesus' response? For not even his brothers believed in him. That was an editorial comment. Jesus said to them, my time has not yet come. But your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that the days and its works are evil. Jesus was always on the Father's time, on his time. Not his family's time or disciples' time or the rest of the people. He did it at the exact right time. So as we think about life can be difficult, you see the road less traveled, it's part of it's difficult because we wrestle with the timing of God who created time. And yet he has his time, and his time will always be on time. Well, let's look at another thing that he addresses. Why does God not explain things more clearly? Have you ever thought that? I mean, have you ever, any parts of the Bible you don't understand? Okay. And even the parts you think you understand, sometimes you don't know, how does that really apply? Okay. What's the point? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours? Let's back up to verse 8. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Because you just say, okay, now we're going to go back to Jerusalem, which is right in the place they want to grab him and put him to death. And he said, look, they picked up stones, and you somehow escaped. Why are we going back there? And Jesus answered and said, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. And you say, how did that answer the question? Some things he says, I don't quite get it. But basically, I think he was simply saying this. Look, things you do in the light during the day, you have a lot more control over than things you try to do at night. Because at night, particularly how dark it is, you can't see. But I want you to understand that in my life, while it's light, I'm going to accomplish the things the Father wants me to do. And actually, no one's going to be able to prevent me from doing the things he wants me to do. Now, when it does come night, I want you to understand what I was called to do, which was to die for your sake, it will happen right when it's supposed to happen. We're not gonna die early. We're gonna die right on time. And until that time comes, God has something for us to do, and we ought to keep doing it because it's the light of day for us. But then he goes on and says this, but if anyone, okay, verse 11, after saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. Now, let's be honest. If someone told you that someone is sick and was in dire straits and you say, don't worry about him, he's just sleeping, how would you feel? Pretty good. Hey, he's getting rest. He's getting restored. That's why we sleep, so we can be restored physically. They didn't quite get it. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he'll recover. Now, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, again, he says this, I'm glad that I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. And so Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us go that we may die with him. You know anybody that gets a bad rap? Thomas often gets a bad rap. We've said that before. Thomas is known as, his adjective describing him is what? Doubting Thomas. But really, and I've said this before, really his better nickname could have been questioning Thomas, because he always posed questions. But actually here what we have, here is a man that actually had a lot of faith. He's saying, look, going in Jerusalem is not a good choice because your life is in jeopardy. And if we're tied to you, our life is going to be jeopardy. But I am willing to go to Jerusalem and die with you. Interesting, the word Thomas actually means twin, and that's in the Hebrew, Hebraic name. Didymus, which is the Greek name, means twin. He was a twin. But as we think, why is he not always explain things very clearly? And I would say this, so that we would take his words by faith and not by sight. Thomas got it wrong, okay? He thought he was going to go to his death if he followed Jesus to Jerusalem. Was he right? Nope. But what he needed to do is, I'm going to follow Jesus whether I understand what he's doing or not. Would you agree? He didn't get it. He didn't understand that he was going there to manifest the glory and the power of God by raising Lazarus. He had no idea that was going to happen. Logically, what he thought is that you're going to put us in a precarious circumstance, and it's quite possible we might lose our life right now. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to trust you. Because really, what is trust? Trust is believing even if you don't fully understand. Hebrews 11:1 says this, without faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not what? Seen. Thomas didn't see what Jesus was about to do. And can we see what's going to happen in 2026? But we can trust the one who has 2026 all planned out for us. And that's what we need to understand. You're not going to always understand, but you can trust him. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he who comes from God must believe that he is, and he rewards those who seek and follow him. I'm going to read to you a section of people that followed God so closely in the Old Testament and yet never experienced what he was doing. In Hebrews chapter 11, we have some of the, it's Hebrews 11, it's called the Hall of Fame or the Hall of Faith of people who trusted him. Look at Hebrews 11, beginning at verse 37. They were stoned. This is talking about those who trusted Jesus, trusted God in the Old Testament. They were sown in two. They were killed with a sword. They went about it skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Anybody want to sign up for that? They followed God fully in faith without understanding what was going to be going on in their life, their experience of following him. And then it says this, in all these things, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. In some ways, if we know, it's been a tough year, but Christmas is coming, we can be filled with joy, right? I mean, it's going to be a happy time of the year sometime in this year. Well, for them, they were looking forward to the one who was promised to come, and he never came in their lifetime. Jesus, the Messiah, never came. Since God provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Which simply means this, that if we think about things that we don't understand clearly, we don't understand the future in terms of our own experience. We know the end, we win. That's what's found in the book of Revelation. But as we think about in our now, we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. We don't know what next year is going to bring, but we know who's going to be there with us during that year, right? And we can look in the past. There were people that put their life in jeopardy, and yet they trusted him. And until Jesus came, the promise that was given, they wouldn't be made perfect in the relationship with God until Jesus came. One last, and this is really the highlight of the chapter. Why does God say things that seem too good to be true? We've used that line over and over and over again because Jesus used it. Jesus used the phrase before he would make a statement, truly, or truly, truly, I say to you, and then he would say something that would just blow them out of the water. This is way too good to be true. And we're going to see one of those statements right here. Why does he do that? And really the answer to that is obvious, so that we would realize he is the truth. He is the way. Look as we read the last section in the portion we're looking at this morning. In John chapter 11, I'm still in Hebrews. Let's go back to John 10, John 11. As we think about this section in which they're just wondering why didn't Jesus come as quickly as he could. He could have been there 2 days early, but he waited. And as they think about why did he even allow this to happen? Because he could have prevented it. And as they're going to hear some things that they're not understanding clearly, they're going to find out the reason he says things that just are too good to be true is for them to understand that he is the truth. He not only speaks truth, he is the truth. But look at John 11, verses 17 through 27. But now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, or Bethany 1 or Bethany 2, because there was one by the Dead Sea, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. And in a town, and Bethany wasn't a huge town, but when someone passed away that you knew, everyone showed up to give comfort to the family. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Mary said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Now often Mary and Martha are kind of pitted against each other. You know, Martha is the one who's in the kitchen doing all the work, and Mary's sitting around doing nothing, just listening to Jesus. That's how my mom likes to tell that story, okay? Is that the reality is both of them had a love relationship with Jesus. And Martha was the more active person, and Mary was the more contemplative person. But in this case, Martha shows up pretty well. She hears about Jesus, and she runs to Jesus. Mary's kind of sitting around for a moment. And she responds with really some really expressions of faith as you look at the story. Back to verse 21. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, what God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." Now, doesn't that sound a little bit too good to be true? That's the invitation. What is it that brings us into a right relationship with God? Is it what we do? Is making sure that we earn it? Is it doing things more than anybody else has ever done in terms of falling after what we think is right? Is it living by the golden rule? No, it's about putting your faith in the one who will make you worthy to stand before a holy God. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Now, next week we're going to unpack that a little bit, because she had a future understanding of what that meant, but there was going to be experience in the present. Does God always show up in the time frame that we think he should show up? Does he come early? Does he come late? Or does he come right on time according to his timetable? And when he performs what we would call the miraculous, he does it for some, and for some he says, "You're going to wait until the end of days, and when you'll see the greatest miracle, which will be in my presence." And as we think about why is it he wants us to realize that he can say truly, truly, when he says something beyond our imagination, that it has to be too good to be true. I mean, simply, I need to put my faith in you and believe in you, and then I have full confidence what's going to happen when I die. And the answer to that is yes. Why? Because he is the truth. He is the way. John 14:6, a very familiar verse. "I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but through me." He is the way. He is the truth. John 1:14, why is he that? Because of who he is. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory." Glory is the only unique one from the Father, full of grace and truth. Why did he do what he did that day in Bethany before the three, one in the grave and two observing the loss of their loved one, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus in the grave? Why did he do that? Because the one who came in full glory wanted to manifest the awesomeness of who God is. That in the midst of a life so often misunderstood, in a life filled with the challenge of life because we live in a broken world, that there's someone who can take all that is going on and make sense of it, even if we don't fully understand, but we put our trust in who he is and not all about what is going on around us. Jesus is enough. So I leave us with this question. Are you trusting enough, and changing the title for a moment, to travel on the road less traveled, the travel to the cross, because he is more than enough? If anyone come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. As we end 2025... and look forward to 2026. That's the call for us. In a reality when we don't always understand what Jesus is doing or saying, we put our trust in him, not our circumstances. And when we think about, is everything failing, that he is the one who brings victory, not only over death, but in life. And he's calling us not put our focus on ourselves, denying ourselves, but to put our focus on Him. And then we will walk on the road less traveled. We will walk on the road that leads to the cross. Because as Jesus went to the cross, we pick up our cross to follow Him fully and faithfully. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You are the one that can be fully trusted. You are the one that went to the cross on our behalf. You are the one who, in the midst of the confusion of that day, brought light in the midst of that darkness, where they didn't understand, why did You allow this one whom You love deeply to suffer by going to the grave? Because there's a greater hope, and the greatest hope is that the resurrection, the life of Jesus can be ours when we simply trust in Him. If anyone here this morning doesn't have that relationship, we just invite them to simply say, Jesus, I believe that You are who You claim to be, that You are the Savior for the world, that You can be the Savior in my life and the Lord of my life. And when you mean that in your heart, God will change you on the inside. And then if we've already made that step, might we just in a new and fresh way, as we end this year looking into the new year, put our trust completely and fully in You. And we praise in Jesus' name, amen.